We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen to the message of truth from God's Word.
Well, it's good to be back with you again. If you have a Bible with you tonight, I trust you do. Head over to Luke chapter 8, and we're going to be looking tonight at a very familiar parable out of the Bible. One of my favorites, and it's one that every time I have an opportunity to share with others, it seems like the Lord just really just shows me more and more. Hey, Micah, the song we sang tonight, Ancient Words of Ancient, is that an older song or is that a...
It is an older song.
Well, I want to say this. I sort of figured it because my first 2 years here, every time Micah led the music, that song he picked... How many have heard him sing every time? But I must admit to you, the very first time I heard that song, I liked it. Now, I don't know a whole lot about music. I'm going to be real honest with you. Don't come and ask me anything about music because that's very low in the totem pole with me. But when I hear a song like that, it speaks to me. And there was something that was mentioned in that song. It says, changing you and changing me. If you claim to be a born-again Christian tonight, the Word of God should be changing you. If it is not changing you, you better go back and you better look at your salvation. Because the Bible will change you. It will do an unbelievable work in your life. And I really like that song. And it's really ministered to me ever since I've been here. I just wanted to share that with you tonight. Now in Luke chapter 8. Starting in verse 4, we have this parable, the sower and the seed. Very familiar parable. Many of us would have taught this in Sunday school class, would have heard it preached over the years. But I think the time in which we live and the things that are going on around us, it would behoove us sometimes to go back and look at a parable like this and, hurry up, Jim. I won't embarrass you. Take your time. It's not me. Mine's off. It was Trump? All right. Tell him I have an opening of about 9 o'clock. Well, that's a way to start off. At least it wasn't Satan. Amen. All right. Here we go. You follow along. I'll read to you out of Luke chapter 8, starting in verse number 4. This parable, Jesus now speaking, and when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And some fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, He that hath an ear, let him hear. Heavenly Father, my concern always as I stand behind your sacred desk is that I would not be seen, but your word would. And for that, I pray tonight. And Lord, I fear that there are many Christians that are on their way to heaven that don't even know how to share the gospel. Somehow, Lord, we've reached a point to where the Bible no longer, it seems, holds the importance to many of your people. I pray tonight you'll lift these words off this precious book. Bury it deep within our hearts. Change us as only you can. If there are those with us tonight that are lost, I pray they'll not leave this place of worship until they settle that with you. Reclaim the backslider. Bless the preaching of the gospel now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever wondered what happens when the Word of God is preached or when you share the Word of God with someone? You ever wonder what really takes place, what God is doing with that Word? Well, this parable answers that question for us. It gives us an insight into what really takes place with the Word of God when it is spoken. Many years ago, we had a ministry when I was in England. We'd go to the military bases, and we had buses, and we'd pick up kids and bring them out to the church. And so we had some bus captains, and we'd go around and pick these kids up. And one of the bus captains came to me on a Sunday night, and he looked all dejected. And his name was Dave Winberg. Now, Dave Winberg is a very unique character, a good friend of our family. I think it took him about 10 years till he graduated from Trinity because he kept going to the Gulf Wars and just on it went. It took him a long time to graduate. Now he's a school teacher at Trinity, a very faithful man, very committed to the Word of God. And Dave always talks real slow. And Dave said, "Pastor Tom," I said, "What, Dave?" He said, "I've had the worst day in my life." I said, "What's the matter?" He said, I've had something happen to me. I don't know what to think about it." I said, "Well, what happened?" And he said that he was on the bus taking the kids back to the base, and this one boy seemed interested, and so he started witnessing to him. And he said, "Pastor Tom, here's what happened. He fell asleep." Now, I said, "Dave, what were you talking about? I don't know if anybody's ever fallen asleep when somebody's witnessing to them, unless their switch is off altogether." And I always have thought about that because I visited with Dave a couple weeks ago, and I asked him if he remembered that. He said, "I still think about that." But Jesus, in this parable, shares with us what takes place. It's real interesting because, as a pastor, for me especially, I'm always curious how people respond to the Word of God. Any pastor that tells you that he's not concerned about a response is crazy. Every pastor is concerned about a response, and missionaries and so on. And so here Jesus lays out this parable, and what he's going to do is he's going to make it so clear. You see, Jesus was a masterful communicator. He would take a simple item, and he would turn it into a spiritual application so that people could understand what he was talking about. And that's really what a parable is all about. It's really a window into a message. And so now we're going to take this apart. I've tried to make this outline real simple and so that we can see it in its entirety. And we're going to look at this parable and see what we can take away with us tonight. Notice the first thing you'll see here tonight, there's three objects at play. Jesus always used object lessons. And so here, there's three objects. The first thing you see is you see the sower is the soul winner. The sower is a soul winner. And he says in verse number 5, the first part of 5, and he said, "A sower, he went forth." Now, I personally believe that every single person of God ought to be a soul winner. Amen? Every one of us. There is no gifting to this. There is no special group of people called to be soul winners. We are all supposed to be soul winners. And I always take issue with people, and now you seem to see this thing, well, you know, I'm a pastor of soul winners. I was soul winners. No. Every one of us ought to be soul winners. A soul winner is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. That's what a soul winner is. And so what you need to understand, and I need to understand tonight, that we are supposed to be the sowers. We've got to get the Word of God out there. And so what we find here tonight is we have this soul winner. In Proverbs 11:30, it says this, The fruit of righteousness is the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Now, if the Bible says that we ought to be wise about this subject, it would behoove us to get about winning souls. Amen? Now, one of the things that always amazed me is, and I'm not going to have you turn there tonight, is in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 37. Jesus said that the fields are white unto harvest, but the laborers are few. Why are there few laborers? I have a solution for this problem, but then Jesus didn't ask me when he wrote the Bible either. Here's my solution. You go to every like-minded church. If it's a small church, you take one Sunday school teacher. If it's a medium-sized church, you pull two teachers and one preacher. And if you go to a large-sized church, you double and you quadruple that, and you send all those people to the mission field, and I guarantee you we won't have a problem refurbishing or replacing the mission field. You already have people that are already trained, all ready to go, are already skilled. All they got to do is go. Now, I've heard people over the years, I got to get off of this because I got to get on with the message. It's been my hobby horse because I worked around, I spoke often in front of missionaries, and I was a pastor, I wasn't a missionary. But listen to me, folks. This is serious stuff. Don't ever fool yourself. This generation will give an account before God on what we've done by way of sowing the Word of God. And we've had so many resources. In England, you couldn't give a tract to an Englishman. He won't read it. But now if you gave him a chick tract, they love chick tracts. I don't know why it is, but you pass them out. You couldn't pass enough of them out. So you go to a country, you got to find out what works, but the Word of God does work. Amen? And so the first thing you do is you have this soul winner. You have this seed, obviously, which is the Word of God. And Jesus uses this to describe what is being sown. Now, there are a lot of bad seeds out there. As a matter of fact, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed. There's a corruptible seed out there, but incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And so this word of God is, it's incorruptible. I've always said this from the pulpit, and I believe this at the bottom of my heart. If a dog would bark John 3:16 and somebody believed it, they'd get saved. They would. You know what some people would do is they turn around and say, oh, what's wrong here? Well, if you read the Old Testament, God used more than a dog one time. And so the idea here is we have this seed. And what you and I must learn about the Word of God, Micah was talking about it, Chad was talking about it tonight. Let it work. God's not asking us to reinvent it. God's not asking us to rearrange it. God is saying, just say to folks what the Word of God says. After Billy Graham died, about 4 or 5 days later, my wife came on and she said, hey, Tom, I got you a magazine. Well, she don't normally buy me a magazine. And she said, look, it's all about Billy Graham. And so I said, good. So I sat down. And I decided to read about the life of Billy Graham. And the question was posed, why was Billy Graham so powerful? You know, he had a simplistic message. You know, even in Eastern Europe, when he preached in Eastern Europe, he'd have to have 4 or 5 people sit down and help him write messages. He was very simplistic, and he would tell you that he was simple. But you know what he used to say Billy Graham would tell his people? He'd say, when I hold the Bible up and I say this, the Bible says, he said, the power of God went out. You ever watch Billy Graham? That's what he did. He held the Bible up. The Bible says. I like that. It's not what you and I think. It's what the Bible says. That there is a seed that's going to take hold. That there is a seed that's going to produce a crop. But you and I have to understand, God's not interested in our opinions, our advice. He wants us just to lay the gospel out there. Do you know the gospel's offensive? People don't like to hear it. Listen, Christians don't even like it preached to them. But it's the gospel that cuts. And so you have to have the right seed. You have to have the word of God. If you're ever going to do anything for God, you have to realize it's what God has told you to say, or what the Bible has told you to speak, and not your own words. And so you have this seed. There is corruptible seeds out there, without a doubt. But this is not a corruptible seed. And then the soil is the heart of man. That's what God's interested in. God is not interested in your talents. He's not interested in your abilities. He's not interested in your finances. God is interested in your heart, and your heart alone, because Jesus said it well, out of the heart proceedeth. It comes out of the heart. And so many people think, well, I can do this for the Lord, or I'll do this for the Lord. That's not what he's interested in. By the way, God is interested in doing in you what you can't do yourself. That's what he's interested in. When you reach the point that you can't do it, and you say, Lord, use me, God will use you. When I took over the church in England, it was amazing. We had a little old Flint building. And I remember that here was my plan. Everybody rotates back to the States. That means you go to England for 3 years, you come back in the military. And I said, well, what I'll do is I'll stay there until September, October, close the place up. And then I got to thinking, well, wait a minute. Who am I to determine what God is going to do with his church? So I said this. I said, Lord, this is what I'm going to do. Sunday morning, I'm going to get up and preach. And I'm going to give the invitation like I've had for the last 2 months, and nobody's budged. I said, if you want me to stay here, I want to see one soul saved. Now, you might say, well, that's pretty brash, but that's what I did. So I preached Sunday morning, and I had bated breath, and I was looking, I was waiting. Not one person, but three people got saved. After that, I never doubted what God wanted me to do after that. As a matter of fact, if I'd have known what God wanted me to do in advance, many a times I'd have destroyed it. So here's what we see, these three objects. Now we have one plea. Notice this plea is very important, because this is what you and I use the least in our life, and that's our hearing. Listen to what he says. Well, let's put you, fill your blanking. Hear what is being taught. That's the plea. Hear what's being taught. And when he had said these things, he cried. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. Now, what's interesting, Jesus cries before he makes the declaration you need to hear. You know why I think he cried first? He knew. He knew people weren't paying attention. We don't listen. It's not a wonder our kids don't listen. Do you think Todd was an angel? Do you think God dropped him on my lap and said, look at what's coming with you and him? No. I have people all the time, tell me some stories about Todd. No, I can't do that. Small fee? Maybe. But here's the thing. We don't listen. Let's be honest. How many times have we sat in church and we don't listen to what's going on? I sit in the back. Always wanted to sit in the back of the church. For 30 years I pastored and preached. Never sat in the back. Always wanted to see what it's like in the back. It's not a wonder people like the back. You can see what everybody else is doing. They can't see you. I see who's answering their texts on Sunday morning. Oh, it's real slick. I like it. They go, there's the word of God. And 2 seconds later, there's book face going up and down. And then, amen. Yeah. But we're prone not to listen. We really don't listen. And Jesus said, listen to me. If you have an ear, listen to what I'm telling you. You get to the churches in Asia Minor, in the book of the Revelation, Jesus says, if you have an ear, listen to what's being said. Folks, if you can't tell we're in the last days, something's wrong. Amen. If there was ever a need for the gospel, it's tonight. Let me tell you something. Sooner or later, and I hate to be a pastor doom, but sooner or later, the attention is going to turn right to the church. The government and the church have always been at odds. Todd used to tell me a couple years ago, he said, Dad, one day I'm probably going to be arrested. The church has got to do its job. Hey, you know what the cure in Washington is? Revival. Revival. When D.L. Moody went to England, he went up to North Wales, and he started preaching, and they send out all the liberal news media, and they were going to catch D.L. Moody. But you know what happened? The news media started getting saved, and they became the biggest mouthpiece for D.L. Moody in his trips into England, because they'd report where he was going next. They didn't have cell phones. In England, they call it the telly. The TV. Sometimes we call that the one-eyed monster. And they did more work for him. We got to listen. We got to hear. You know, it says in Ecclesiastes, it says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Listen. Listen to what's being said. Now, you may be like me. I have a little bit of a problem when I hear something. I have a tendency to switch to try and figure it out. I may have had that problem. You can be honest. Most of you do anyhow. It's hard for me to stay focused to listen to the whole thing. I have to work at it to stay away from trying to dissect something. Here's the third thing in your outline. This is where we're going to camp out for just a little bit and then finish up in here tonight. Now, there's four kinds of hearts. You and I have one of these kind of hearts tonight, everyone in this room. You can pretty well figure out which heart you have. The first one is the hardened. The hardened ground represents the closed mind. And in verse number 5, it says, and some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air did devour it. Now, the wayside is nothing more than a footpath that's been well worn down. If you take that and you would apply it to what Jesus is talking about, what he's talking about is somebody that's been worn down by hearing this and hearing that. And they become so hard that nothing is going to work with this person. Now, I've had people say this to me over the years. This person can't be saved. They're too far gone. How many have ever heard that? I'm sure we've all heard that. The problem is this. We're not God. And God's word can do marvelous things. Listen to what it says here in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 29. Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Let me tell you something. He can crack the hardest heart. Amen. It doesn't matter. He can crack it. Don't you ever think that somebody's beyond hope. Let me tell you something. When God brought us into this world, he brought us into this world with the idea that one day we'd be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should repent and be saved. And so the idea tonight is, sure, this fell on the hard ground. And sure, it was trodden down. And sure, it was beat upon. And I was talking to some fellas the other day. They were out soul winning, and they were telling me that they were talking to this fella, and he's heard so many different things that he doesn't know what to believe. That's really what a lot of what's going on in our country. Christianity's turned into Burger King. Have it your own way. And so it doesn't matter how hard it is. It can be broken. But the problem with this, there's a warning. Here's the warning. Be careful of Satan's device when you hear the word of God. Now, if you look at verse 12 in your Bible, in Luke chapter 8, notice what it says. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. And so, let me take catch you up to speed a little bit. Jesus now is explaining this parable in the latter verses. So in verse number 12, he says, listen, you better be aware of Satan. Now notice what it says in verse 12 very carefully. They hear, then cometh Satan, taketh away the word out of their heart, lest they should believe. Now here's something that I personally believe. So I step out of the pulpit when I say things like this. Between hearing and belief, there's a gap. I don't know what this gap is, but I believe that gap sits there. It may sit there for a half a second. It may sit there for hours. It may sit there for days. But that gap is a dangerous gap because that's where Satan operates, in that gap. And when he knows that somebody's hearing the word of God, he strikes before they go on to believe the salvation. So there's some sort of gap that sits in between there, and Satan is out to stop that from happening. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 3 says this, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And so Satan does everything he can to block the truth. That's why it's very important that we know how to behave ourselves in church. The fellow that was a good friend of mine for many years, a missionary up in northern England, in a little town called Stoke-on-Trent, Bob Boutelier. He was a converted Jew. He said that one time he went to a revival service. He sat in the back row, and he said there were some teenagers in front of him. And just as the service started then, they started cutting up. And he said he took his mind off. He had every intention to go down to get saved, but he took his attention and placed it on these kids, why they were acting up. And the next thing you know, the service was over, and it was several more years till he gets saved. You need to be mindful that there are people in the balance. I always look at the congregation as almost like a hospital. There's people over here that are hurting. There's people over here that have got all kinds of things going on. These other people over here, and you got to minister to them. You got to let them hear. Otherwise, Satan can use you, and Satan will use anything he can. Because the last thing Satan wants to do is see another soul go to heaven. And so what happens is he comes along when they hear the word of God, and he tries to snatch it away from them. One of the things that I've always taught, and I'm a firm believer in this, when you lead somebody to the Lord, the very next verse you need to take them to is 1 John. And what you need to do is show them right off the bat they have eternal security. You got to show them that you're saved now, buddy. You belong to Jesus. And try and solidify that. And then one of the other things I always used to do is I would ask them to explain to me what just happened to them. Hear what they have to say. And so you have this hardened heart. The next one that comes in view is the shallow. Now, the shallow ground displays a mind with very little depth. Very little depth. Verse number 13, it says, they on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. Well, if you want to put a little note in your Bible, the word joy is not faith. The word joy is an emotion. Emotions do not save. But notice what happens. It has no roots. Not only does it have no roots, but when the test of life comes, temptation, they fall away. There's a problem. Many years ago, I used to have a fellow sit in our church. He sat in the back. This guy, he always would try to intimidate me. He was there for many years. And every time I'd preach there, he'd get a look on his face. And one day he said something to me. He said, Pastor Tom, he said, do you believe that there are many professors but few possessors? I said, I sure do. I have never forgotten that statement. A lot of professors, but not possessors. Did you know that Jesus said, wide is the gate that leads to destruction, narrow is the way? Study that out. And then Jesus turns around and he says, few there be, few, not many, are gone in that direction. I personally don't think heaven's going to be as full as we think. And so these folks, they have no nourishment. There's no nourishment. There's no moisture to grab a hold on to. And, there's a lot of problems with this person. In verse 6, it said, and some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Let me share something with you. This is my personal opinion. You ought to read your Bible every day. You make time to eat three times a day. I can tell by looking at all of us. And probably with a few snacks in between. I already know what I'm having when I go home from church. It bothers me, folks. I'm just telling you my heart as a pastor. It bothers me when people say, I don't have time to read my Bible. What if Jesus said, I don't have time to give you breath? What if I don't have time to answer your prayer? Why don't you read your Bible? Here's what I think. We're in a generation where we just want it poured into us. It doesn't happen that way. It doesn't come by osmosis. You have to sit down and read it. And then you got to do one more thing. Heed it. But you got to read it every day. It's got to become part of your life. Listen, don't give me this baloney. Well, I get up in the morning at 5:30. I got to be to work. Yeah, I used to get up before 4:30 in the morning to go to work. And I read my Bible before I left. Because Tom Adams knew one thing. If he didn't read his Bible around 4:45 in the morning, he wasn't going to read it. Because when he come home from work at night, he was so tired, he wasn't going to do anything. By the way, just a personal opinion, it's always best to meet God early in the morning. Amen. Before your mind gets clogged up. And so this is very shallow. Here's the warning. The warning is this. Oh, you got my water. Thanks, Ron. The warning is be cautious of your emotions and impressions when you hear the word of God. Be careful. There's a lot of things that sound good that are not doctrinally correct. Amen. I just told my wife this afternoon, one of my big fears is standing before God after 28 years in the pulpit and have said things that are doctrinally wrong, that now I see as truth. Don't get carried away with your emotions. Your emotions won't carry you when the chips are down. They're not going to carry you when you're in a hospital room. You have to have the word of God to hold on to. And so we got to get away. And listen, I'm not against not having emotions. Some people tell me, yeah, Tom, you don't got any emotions. Yeah, I got them, but I keep them real tight to myself. You know, some people say, are you always angry? No, I just don't always smile. But I think I'm a happy person. My wife says to me, are you mad? No. What are you thinking about? Don't be this shallow person. Make sure you got an anchor that holds. Make sure that your emotions aren't driving your Christianity. The worst place you can go when you're hungry is to the supermarket. You'll get the most food you ever wanted, but it won't be good for you. And by the way, I said this before from the pulpit, I discovered something about stores in America. Why do you think they put the junk food in the front? Why do you think they put the two for $5 in there? You know, every time I see them donuts in there, I go, oh. Marge, why don't you go around the corner for a while? And she always says, don't look. Because I just can't understand how you get two big bags of donuts for $2, $3. To me, that's a good deal. And then my wife, you don't need it. I mean, you got a wife like that. They think for you. You don't need it. But I appreciate her. She keeps me on the straight and narrow, or I'd be probably two of the nicest people you ever met. Anyhow, here's the overcrowded. The overcrowded mind is a mind of overloaded and out of focus. The mind is overloaded and it's out of focus. Look at verse 14. And that which fell among the thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. Notice, they're choked. They get choked by, notice, the cares, the riches, and the pleasures of this life. Now, it's interesting because he's talking about thorns. The thorns are growing up at the same time the Christian is growing up. How many of you, when you were saved, when you were first married, you didn't have two dimes to rub together, two nickels, maybe some of you two pennies? Amen. I left the children's home. I had nothing. They walked up to me one day and said, here's a suitcase. Here's $75. We're taking you down to Philadelphia to go to college. Here's where you're staying. Goodbye. I said, wow. First of all, I grew up in the country. I'd never been in a big city like that. And so life was a real enjoyment. Then Uncle Sam said one day, we want you as a new recruit. And I had a professor, the college I was in was an Air Force retired colonel, very nice guy. He said, Tom, he said, they're going to pull your draft deferment tomorrow and get you in the Air Force. You have to go right now. I said, I'm gone. Let's go. And I remember when I was done with school and all that, I called my now wife, my girlfriend at the time, Marge. I said, hey, Marge, we're getting married and going to Germany. She was just as crazy as me. Let's go. And we didn't even know where we were going to stay. She had one suitcase, too, when we got to Germany. And we couldn't even afford a car. But I used to hitchhike to work, and I rode a bicycle until it froze one day. And I had a Volkswagen the guy sold me, and the snow used to come up through the floorboard. But they were good times. How many of you remember them good times in your earlier days? You remember? And you remember everything was so simple. It was simple. And either you had it or you didn't. And nobody was trying to give you a credit card either. Or they weren't trying to say, how about this one, encyclopedias? You remember those days? How many had this? I'm guilty. I bought them. I bought into them. But it was simple. How many of you remember sitting around at the table and talking? You remember after supper was over, there was no rush to go nowhere. After all, the evening news was on. It was 6:30. That was the only news of the day, and you didn't want to know it anyhow. And how many of you remember sitting down at night, and then, boy, before you go to bed, you talk and you pray together, and you, well, whatever happened to those simple times? Sometimes I look back at all that, and I thank God that I came up through that. I'm thankful that my wife and I got to know each other. I mean, we were young. She was just out of high school, and I was about a year in front of her. And we did crazy things. One day we got in his Volkswagen, we drove up to Holland, and I got about 10 miles from the border, and I said, "Hey, Marge, I don't even know if I have to have a passport to get in this country." That's when you needed passports for every country. I said, "We'll try it. They'll just kick us out." I drove up there like I owned the place. The guy let me in. Parked the car. Next morning, when I loaded the car, got breakfast, came out, and the car was gone. I parked in a bike lane. And in Holland, there's more bikes than cars. The guy was laughing at me. I said, "What do you think is so funny, buddy?" That was before I was saved. I put some color with it, too. And he said, "Well, the police have this thing in Holland. They don't ticket you because you're from another country. They just hide your car." I said, "Oh, interesting." I said, "Well, who do you think could find it for me?" Anyhow, he found us a taxi cab driver. They parked it out by the docks. I'm saying this. They were simple times. You know what's wrong with our younger generation? They're being choked out. They're being choked out. They're being choked out with computers, with iPads, with telephones, and everything else. And not a one of those things are bad when used properly. But there comes a time when you need to shut that stuff off. Amen. And you need to start living in reality. You know something I discovered? How many would agree with me this tonight? You can get a hold of somebody quicker by texting them than calling them. Man, if I try to call somebody, they're not going to answer. But I said, "Watch this, Mark." Boom. Hieroglyphics, too. What are they trying to say here? You do. Strange times. I think we've advanced in technology so quick that we haven't learned how to keep up with that. And what happens here is this growth occurs in a believer's life. And here's the sad thing. Look at verse 14. It says, "And bringeth no fruit to perfection." Why? It's choked out. It's choked out. There's too many things going on. There's too many things obstructing it. Here's the best point that I can give you. There's no priority. The priority of a young child, a young person, a young adult ought to be to know the Lord and to have a walk with God. Now, I'm going to tell you, I like my phone because I just ask it a question and it answers me. My wife will tell you, when I want to know something, I just ask. I don't even buy books anymore. I take that back. I just bought one yesterday. But those are nice things. Let me tell you something. You cannot learn the Word of God any better than sitting down and reading it. But it's being choked out. And there's no perfection in fruit. And it's just going on and on and on. In verse 7 it says, "Some fell by the thorns, and the thorns sprung up with it." Notice, with it. "And choked it." Here's the warning. Distractions are a detriment to maturity. They're a detriment to maturity. You have to prioritize your life. Here's what I try to suggest to people. Don't look at the temporal, look at the eternal. You're only passing through here. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. There's a fellow I worked with when I was stationed in the Air Force out in California, a good friend of mine. Every night after work, I would go over in the hangar and I would talk to him. Went over there as usual and went and talked to him. Went back over to the office. I was sitting in my office. About a half an hour later, the colonel called. He said, "Tom, I got some bad news." I said, "What's the matter?" "This friend of mine drove off the base, drove down the interstate, and a guy came up the interstate the other way and killed him. Just that quick. Just that quick. It was over." We need to prioritize our time. We need to prioritize what we're going to do for the Lord. Otherwise, it's going to get choked out, there's going to be no fruit that comes to any perfection. And we don't look at the temporal things. We look at the things that are eternal. What are you going to say when you go before God? I don't know about you, but that scares me. Listen, God is a God of love. I grant you that, but he's also a God of wrath. He's a God that you're not going to cut any words with. You're not going to say, my wife made me do that. We need to look, we need to get our eyes off of this planet and on to the heavenlies. Because it can end so quick. Here's the last one. The fertile. The fertile ground describes a mind that accepts and obeys the word of God. Look at verse 15. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart have heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. Now, notice what he says here. It's an honest heart. You don't get saved until you get honest with God. Until you really just look at God and say, you're right, I'm a sinner, I'm on my way to hell. There's no hope here. You don't ever grow as a Christian if you don't have an honest heart with God. The Bible says the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's deceitful. And so what happens is there's an honest heart. When you and I got saved, there was a moment in time when we said, God, you're right, I'm wrong, I accept your gift of salvation, I repent and I turn towards you. Salvation is not a head job. It's a total life change. And so what happens here is they have an honest and a good heart. Notice, having heard the word. Now notice what takes place here. And keep it. It stays there. It holds on. How many of you can remember back to the day when you were convicted before you got saved, that conviction? It didn't leave you, did it? And it just seemed like it went vroom, vroom. I remember the invitations before I got saved. They used to go, no, no, no. And I remember when God saved me. I remember when God called me to preach. And so the idea here is you keep a hold of it. You see, this is what I think is going to happen eventually. Eventually, you're going to have to declare somewhere along the line, maybe it won't be in our generation, it may be another generation, you're going to have to declare, like a lot of these Muslim countries, are you a Christian or are you not? Do you believe the Bible or do you not believe the Bible? That's why the Bible says, let every man be persuaded of himself the things of God. I believe this is the word of God, amen? Amen. I believe it changes lives, amen? Amen. And I believe this. I believe this seed can penetrate any and all hearts, irregardless of how hard they may be. Amen? Amen? And so they keep it. Now notice the difference here. Take this verse to the end in verse 15. It says, and bring forth fruit with patience. It brings forth fruit. It's fruitful. You know, at 17 years of age, Tozier heard a street evangelist preach the gospel. He went to his attic and received Christ as his personal savior. You know why? Because he took it home with him and bang, he took it and it saved him. Saved his life. Now here's the interesting thing. Take a look at verse number 8. Notice the type of fruit. In verse number 8 it says, and others fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit 100-fold. 100-fold. So when you take the word of God, you internalize the word of God, you live by the word of God, and you practice the word of God and are not ashamed of the word of God, you're going to produce fruit. But here's the thing. The warning is this. Remember the need for patience. Notice carefully when you go back to that verse. It says this in verse 15, with patience. You got to have patience. We want it now. I remember years ago, I was invited to teach in a Christian college for a week. And on the last day that I was there, the dean of the college called me and he said, Tommy said, I want you to listen to this guy, what he has to say. And this guy felt like he was being a missionary called to New York, which I didn't have a problem with. And anybody from New York? Well, several of you, we pray for you. I like New York. Yeah, I've been there several times. And anyhow, after I listened to him for about 45 minutes, I discovered he was underfunded. He was going to quit college with one semester to go. And finally, I looked at him and I said, son, can I just tell you a truth here? You don't have patience. You don't have patience. Everything you're wanting to do is out of order. And he said, well, I just feel so burdened by God. I said, are you sure? What kind of patience do you have tonight? You're never going to see God work if you don't have patience. God is seldom late, never early, but always on time. And you got to understand something. God is not bound by this watch or our time. You know, when revival broke out, they would preach 4 or 5 hours. Man, most Christians, they'd be here in America, they wouldn't know what to do. In Romania, if you ever go to Romania, I don't know how long your services were, Micah, but where we used to go, it'd be 3, 4 hours and on they'd go. Then you'd eat lunch and go right back at it again. And if you want to bring forth a lot of fruit in your life, you got to have patience. Seeds need a chance to grow. They don't grow overnight. And you know, outside of my office over in England, there was a field. It probably was about easily 5 miles by 7 or 8 miles. Beautiful field. I used to like to watch it grow. It'd grow wheat. And sometimes they'd grow beets, sometimes potatoes. And I used to like to watch that. But you know, when the farmer prepares that field, he drops those seeds in it, there's nothing more he can do. He has to wait for the one who brings the rain and the one who brings the harvest. Now, my Bible tells me that the Lord is the Lord of the harvest. Amen. And so the idea is you have to wait. It's not like your computer. You ask it a question and you got the answer. My boys always used to say this, hey, Dad, there's a money machine. Go get some. Well, you know, that was Todd's little thing. Hey, Dad, there's one. I said, no, Todd. Come on, Dad. Come on. That's what you say. Come on, Dad. I said, You got to be patient. You want to see God do something great in your life? Get patience. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36 says this. For ye have need of patience, that after that ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. You got to have patience. You're not going to mature overnight. You know, I've talked to a lot of college grads. And while I think college is good in and of itself, there's one difference between Christian college and every other college. And I tell people this. It's just this simple. When you go to Christian college, you learn everything you need to know. When you go to airplane school to learn how to fly an airplane, you learn how to fly the airplane. And eventually one day you go out and you fly it around and you bring it back and they say, here's your license. In Christianity, that's not necessarily true with a degree. You can't necessarily fly a church. You can't necessarily fly something. You gotta have patience. Now, time is against me, but I want to say this tonight. I don't know where you're at. I don't even know if you read your Bible. I would hope you do. Maybe tonight would be a good night. In just a minute, we'll have an invitation here. You might just say, you know what? I need to get back to reading my Bible. Maybe tonight you need to, you're going to say to yourself, I'm going to get patience. I'm going to let God work. Maybe God has touched your heart tonight because it's been a long time since you've even had a burden for another person. God is so concerned about souls.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.